I'm going to be taking from the text mainly from Exodus chapter 32. But before we go there, we're going to springboard right off of Galatians. And we've been in the book of Galatians talking about, you know, justification by faith. So turn with me. Your first venture in your Bible will be Galatians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 6 and following. And then we'll kind of work around from there. Okay, so basically, I tried to title this message, and because it's a little out of the ordinary, it's not going to come right out of Galatians. We're going to have the same principle there, but so I just kind of titled it "Fickleness, Calves, and Grace." So when we look at 32 of Exodus, maybe you'll understand a little bit more why that title is there. It might help put a hub around and some kind of a thinking around the points today. But so let's begin with verse 6 of chapter 1, Galatians. We've already been there, but I'm just going to make a point here. "I'm amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Now notice what he says, "you quickly deserted." That's going to be an important one. So if you underline that, write it down. That might help you to put some points together. Verse 7, "which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even though we are, or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that we have preached to you, let him be accursed." Greek word is anathema, burn forever in hell. Let him be accursed. "As we have said before, so I say now, if any man is preaching to you another gospel contrary to which you received, let him be accursed," anathema. "For am I now speaking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Jesus Christ." Now, turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. And this, let me read verse 8, and then we'll begin the message, okay? Verse 8 of Exodus chapter 32. Now, notice the word here again. "They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" Now notice he said, so quickly they had turned. That's why I titled it "Fickleness, Calves, and Grace," because we're going to see all that in the message. Let's give a little bit of a background. Israel has just been delivered out of Egypt. They saw the 10 plagues. We don't know how long the 10 plagues went on, but I think there was some time that was interspersed when they saw those 10 plagues. Could have been 6 months, could have been a year. But then after they got out of Egypt and Pharaoh said, "Get on out of here with all your stuff," and they gave him all these riches. And after they had left Egypt, there was 56 days after leaving Egypt, and they're walking along the way. They're leaving Egypt. They went through the Red Sea, and then they move up to the Mount Sinai, okay? So 56 days, fresh out of Egypt. They saw all the miracles, everything that's happened. And, you know, people are fickle. They're indecisive. And I once thought I was fickle and indecisive, and now I'm not sure. You know that you're fickle when you go in to buy a worship album at J&L Records and they have everything in there and you're looking for Chris Tomlin or maybe a Jeremy Camp album and all of a sudden you see Black Sabbath's greatest hits, Ozzy Osbourne, and you pick it up and take it home. You know you're a little fickle, you know what I'm saying? Okay. But we are so fickle. What I'm trying to get across here, guys, is that one moment we're just so apt to serve God and on fire, and then we get a trial come our way, and then we're like, ooh, wow. I mean, then we shift gears. You know you're fickle when you're going to a Christian marriage seminar and you're driving on the way and you see a gentleman's club to the right and you pull in to view the view. You know you're a little fickle. You know you're a little indecisive. Now, that may sound funny. That's exactly what happened here with Aaron and all Israel. They did not get it. They were it. And what I want to really point out here is the grace that God, there's a lot of facets to this story. I mean, we could go everywhere with this story. But I want to tell you, God uses people that make mistakes and then they go, you ever made a mistake and you think, gosh, how could I ever be used again? Or how will anybody listen to my testimony? I mean, how do I even think that? I just had this stint of insanity. And this is what's happened to Aaron, Moses' brother. The dude had just this massive stint of insanity. I mean, he's seen everything that had happened. So just 100 days, think about it. They get up to Mount Sinai. Moses is up there 40 days, says, I'm going to be up here 40 days. Let's start the story. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, come, make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, that's a great respectful term. As for this Moses, as for if you're mad at Pastor Tom or something, as for that pastor, they're just ready to oust him. We don't even know what became of him. So he gets up to the mountain 56 days after all this deliverance. I mean, stuff has been happening like crazy. Water has been turned from bitter to good water. They see these miracles. Moses at Rephidim won the battle while and Aaron held up their hands. And so Moses said, I'm going up 40 days to the mountain. And he's up there 40 days, and now 100 days have passed. He comes down 100 days after leaving Egypt. And this is where we pick the story. 100 days, they got out of Egypt, saw all these miracles, everything, including the plagues, and the way out. And they start griping because Moses is late. Where's he at? Joshua, by the way, is up there with him. But I don't think he went to the pinnacle of the mountain because it was on fire and it was smoky. So I think Joshua was kind of in between the foot of Mount Sinai and the very top. So Joshua was in between there. And I'm sure all he's seen is tumbleweeds. Like, man, 40 days is a long time. What's Moses doing up there? But Moses is receiving the instruction, the blueprint to the worship of Israel. Moses is getting the most fantastic revelation of what it means to worship God, because the temple is the heart of Israel. The temple is the heart of worship. And Moses is going to bring down the very heart of worship, plus the Ten Commandments. Blueprint on one shoulder, Ten Commandments underneath his arms, and he's walking down. But he's getting all this information up there. And they're saying, they're looking, they're going, where's old boy at? Where's he at? And there's a fire up there and it's smoke. Maybe he got burnt up. We ought to do something about that. Moses is not going to help us. And they get impatient. And when things don't go our way, sometimes we just get impatient and we start to build calves. We start to make our own way, you know? We start to think our own thoughts and pave our own way through what we call our spiritual walk. We don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, now here's Aaron. You know, Aaron is going to be the first pastor of Israel. He is going to lead the worship, because the tabernacle will have the altar, the sacrifices, the incense, everything about worship. And Aaron is going to be the high priest. He's the main gyrator. Moses is a type of Jesus, an intercessor. And Moses is one of the most unique men of all scripture. I wish I could articulate it better. I'm not sure how, other than no one compared to Moses, except, of course, Jesus, but Jesus was God. Paul, no. Abraham, no. Moses was one of the most unique prophets, and he was a type of Christ. But Aaron was going to be the new pastor of this new movement, this new nation, this new culture called Israel, the Hebrew people. And he's going to be the head pastor. He's going to be the high priest. Okay? Get all this in mind. He's got all this training. In fact, let's kind of look at his training. He went to the school of hard knocks, of course. The Egyptian furnace. He saw all what happened in Egypt. He went to the supernatural deliverance school of miracles. Sticks and snakes 101. Throwing sticks down, making them snakes. He saw all that. He saw the 10 plagues. Water to blood. Took the water to blood class. Landfill frogs. Hail hurling. Piling insects. My favorite, loosing locusts. Letting them go. I hate grasshoppers. He's been in all the classes. He's seen them all happen. He's seen all these miracles, guys. Let's just go on. He understood soteriology. Soteriology is the study of salvation. It's just a fancy word for salvation, okay? He saw soteriology in a big way when the Red Sea opened up and all Israel parted through and went to the other side. That was salvation. That was what we call leaving Egypt, leaving the world, and being saved from the world. That was salvation. He understood salvation because he walked through it. He walked through the water with over a million other people. He had a PhD in Passover programs. Exodus 12, you can just read it. And they talked about killing the lamb. And in Exodus 12, 42 through 51, and Exodus 12, 5 through 7. I don't have these on there, but for your reference. But if you remember, they were to kill the lamb, and then they take the blood of the lamb, lay it in the basin right in front of the door, because the door of the Jewish house in Goshen would have a trench, so that when the water would come up out of the Nile, it wouldn't go into the house, it would go into this trench. So they would kill the lamb, let the blood go into the basin, that little trench in front of the door, like we would have a doormat. They would have a trench there. They take the blood and put it on the top of the doorpost and on each side. You see what I'm saying? It was a cross. He understood that there would one day be a Messiah. He didn't know who he was, but that Passover spoke of Jesus dying on the cross. The blood from his head, the wounds from the thorns on his head, the blood from his hands on each side of the door, and then the blood at the feet, at the basin, spoke of Jesus' death way before it happened. Aren't you so glad that God has given us these pictures to firm our faith up? It was spoken of thousands of years ago through the Passover lamb. And then when the angel of death came, man, all of Goshen was saved because they stayed in the room. And you are saved because of the blood of Jesus. You are saved because when Jesus died, there was blood on the top of that cross and by his hands and his feet. And they stabbed him and they killed him so that we could live, guys. Don't take that cheap. We need to understand that. That was a heck of a price that was paid. He saw all this. Should I say more? He went to the Jehovah Jireh workshop. Aaron did. Exodus 16 and 17. You know, and that mean, you know what Jehovah Jireh means? Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He'll provide everything. Well, they're griping. Said, well, we'll just give you some manna. Well, they're tired of the manna. Manna burgers, banana bread. Well, we can't have, well, how about some quail? Quail everywhere. It came out their noses and they're vomiting it out. And then, well, now we don't have any water. Well, Moses hits the rock and water comes out. And they've seen manna, they've seen quail, they've seen water. He's in the Jehovah Jireh workshop. Aaron saw all this. This is before he even was up there at Mount Sinai, waiting for his brother. He was in the training and trust seminar, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him in all your ways and he will make your paths straight. If you remember, there was bitter water at Marah and they couldn't drink the water. And they're all going, what do we do? And someone probably just said, let's just trust the Lord. And the Lord changed the bitter water to regular water and they drank it. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. I will make good water out of bad water. I will make good things out of bad things. I will take tragedies and make them triumphs and testimonies. Spiritual warfare. He was trained in spiritual warfare. His way, if you remember when Moses was at Rephidim and they were fighting the Amalekites, and Moses had both hands up, and when he got tired, who was it that was underneath his other arm? It was Aaron and Ur. And they held his hands up, and they saw that it was a supernatural warfare when Moses would hold his hands up. He knew warfare. I mean, this is a man. So I'm trying to kind of, you know, I'm telling on him. He's saying, tear off the gold earrings. We're going to make a calf. Now, where did you see the calf at, Aaron? Did you have some kind of epiphany when you walked through the Red Sea and you saw maybe a reflection of a cow and said, that must be God. Let's make him like that. Somewhere he got this idea. And I'll tell you what a cow is, and what a calf is, it's the sign of strength. And that's what Egypt and a lot of countries would do. If you had a calf on your head, you know, the warriors, or, you know, you put calves on, like your clothing or whatever, it meant power. So do you understand? He's seen all this. All this stuff. There's a guy almost just like him on the other side of the covenant named Peter. We're going to talk about him. Peter. I just want you to know God takes us. And even though we do the dumbest things, and there's no excuse for it, I know that. But God is faithful, and he will deal with us according to his word. So he said, Aaron said, tear off the gold earrings which are on the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters and bring them to me. Okay, Aaron, what about Mo? What about your brother? Well, let me take care of it right now. And then all the people tore off their gold earrings and they brought them to Aaron. And he took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. Now notice what he did. He took a graving tool. He had to think about what he was doing. He got all this and he made it into a molten calf. What they did is they melted it down, maybe somehow put it on some wood. I don't know if it was solid gold, but they made it into a molten calf and said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. What? I say that, I try to say that emphatically the best way I know. This guy has seen all, he's been through soteriology. It's all these classes, man. He's been schooled by the best. Moses, a type of Christ. And he said, hey, well, let's just take a little here and a little there, and we'll just make a calf. Guess what? This calf will take us into the promised land. Guess what? If you can't get an answer from God and you haven't been around, I'll just take drugs and medicate myself. Guess what? If that doesn't work, I'll go into some kind of Eastern mysticism. I'll meditate on my belly button. I'll empty my mind and dwell on nothing and watch God fill it. We do so many weird things when God delays. And when we feel like maybe our leader is delaying. I'm sure there's times even as you've been in any church or here, what's Tom doing? I don't know. Now, you think I'm joking, and half the time I don't know. I come and say, okay, Lord, you got to do it. How long are we going to be here? I don't know. Are we going to tabernacle one more place? I don't know. I love it here. I hope we can stay. It looks good. But you all have stuck by. But I don't know what I'm doing, but God does. And you guys, when you saw me maybe walking up the hill, and I'm not a Moses, so don't know what I'm saying. But you see me walking up a hill. Where's he going this time? Are we going to fix the coffee shop up? Are we going to get another building? What are we going to do? I don't know. But guys, we're going to teach the word and love Jesus. That's what we're going to do. Teach the word and love Jesus and put it in its simple form. So he fashioned it with the graving tool, the molten calf, and this is your God. Now, when Aaron saw this, he built an altar, adding insult to injury. He built an altar, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, today shall be a feast to the Lord. hey, we're going to party like crazy because we got a new God, Mr. Calf. They must have really liked Mr. Calf. Mr. Calf was pulling all the weight right at that point in time. So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings. Notice they burnt offerings. You know what a burnt offering is? When they did that on the altar, they were consecrating the calf as the highest place where they could worship. We respect this calf. This is a burnt offering. They did a burnt offering to the calf. And then they sat down to eat, to drink, or then a peace offering, I'm sorry. And then they sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose to play. And in your Hebrew, it says rose to play. They were having sexual orgies. They were partying naked, literally. I know I'm for the little ears, but that's what exactly happened, guys. Aaron let it get so out of control that they were just insane. The enemies were probably looking down going, is this Israel? What's Israel doing down there? They're dancing around this calf. They're having like, you know, illicit sex. It's just like, what is going on? And I think possibly Aaron maybe didn't promote it to that degree because they got it out of control. But Aaron let it go. And really, Aaron was guilty of succumbing to peer pressure and public opinion. And you don't want a leader that does that. Now, God's going to straighten him up, but you don't want a leader that's just going to give in to every little whim and say, hey, listen, you know, we need to really kind of accommodate. Hey, over there, quite possibly over there in Egypt, if we build a calf, maybe that we can be user-friendly with the calf. And maybe they'll all come over because they know that we are entertaining calves. I just think about the whole idea of here we are. Oh, we want God to move and we want to be relevant. How do you be relevant to today? You know, you need maybe some, you know, new ideas. Hey, let's have a beer Bible study. We'll just drink beer and learn the Bible. Some of you are going, well, maybe that's not a bad idea. It's a bad idea. It's a bad idea. Some of you may be even hung over in here, God forbid. And if you are, you need to really look hard into your heart. God loves you. He's not ready to whisk you out of here, but certainly. And, you know, we're making all these concessions. Oh, well, you know, why don't we have beer Bible studies or yoga Bible studies where you just empty your mind, contemplative prayer, soaking prayer. We just kind of let things happen. And, you know, and we want people not to be turned away from the church. We've got to be cool and relevant and we've got to be hip and all that. There's no such thing as yoga Bible studies, beer Bible studies. There's no such thing as, and they got every kind of prayer now that you can, listening prayer, breathing prayer, papa prayers. On and on it goes. And a lot of the prayers, the soaking prayer is one. And again, I'm not here to legislate. I just want to talk about the word, but I'm a little concerned about some of the prayers that are going on. The soaking prayer is interesting. A family by the name of the Arnotts, Carolyn Arnott, was really tired one night. So she lays down and starts to listen to some really quiet worship music, which is great. I mean, go for it, girl. That's you know, rare. Next thing, her hands started tingling. And she's going, Lord, if that's you. Then her arms started tingling. She's going, whoa. Next thing, her body is buzzing. And she wakes up 3 hours later buzzing, being refreshed. That's the history of soaking prayer. You don't think of anything while you're down there. God just wants you to just rest. Don't think about verses. Words, just empty your mind so that it can all leak out and then all the weird stuff can come in. Just let it all, your mind's so open, your brain leaks out. And guys, there's so much of this going on. And so often, so we create these little calves, so to speak. Enough about that. They rose to play. A I do have to say this about the computer. If not handled properly, it is a silver calf if you got a Mac. But you open your computer and it is full of immorality. It is full. If you want to buy drugs from another country, if you want to order beer, if you want to do whatever. I'm not saying that the internet is evil in and of itself. But if you're cruising that thing, that's your golden calf, and you're finding sin on there, you need to get rid of it. Moses didn't have any time for it, as we can see. But God is faithful. Now here comes the little battle. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down at once for your people. This is God telling Moses. I want you to go down at once because here's what I'm seeing. Your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. He's telling Moses that. Your people. Moses is probably saying, he comes back later in 11 and goes, no, they're your people. And there's a little argument on the hill as to whose people they are. I didn't bring them out. No, I, and the Lord said, I used you to bring them out. They're your people. But basically what he's saying, they're down there. Oh, and by the way, the next pastor of Israel, the worship leader that's going to help do all the facilitating of the high priest, or the priests, Aaron, your brother, has got a carving thing in his hand right now, and he's making a molten god. God saw Aaron do it. He could have said, I'm going to smite him right now and start all over, but he didn't. How often does God see us in the very part of our sin, and he doesn't smite us because he knows that we will be confronted and we will learn. There is a redemptive part to this story that will be said. And notice in verse 8, they have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf. He's telling Moses all this. And have worshipped it. And have sacrificed to it. And have said, this is your God, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and they have been, and they are an obstinate people. So they're making this calf because they want to still go to the promised land, but they're wanting something else to happen because Moses is in delay, okay? But I think God's really working on Aaron here. And I do want to focus for just a second. Look what Aaron and all the things Aaron went through. And he's really working on Aaron. Aaron's really falling pretty far, pretty hard right now. And God's allowing him to do so. Verse 10, the Lord says, now then, let me alone, that my anger will burn against them, that I may destroy them, and I will make you a great nation. That might sound like a good idea. Oh, okay, Lord, I'm tired of them too. Why don't you just destroy them all? We'll make a great nation. You know, but Moses didn't agree to that. We're going to see one of the greatest intercessory prayers ever prayed outside Jesus' prayer in John 17 when he prayed for his church. This is a powerful prayer, and I want you to listen because this really reflects Moses' heart about the people. He said, I'm going to destroy them. That meant Aaron too. And here's Moses' prayer. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people? See, he's telling them, they're your people, whom thou hast brought out from Egypt. I didn't bring them out, you did, with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians, so in other words, he said, why wipe them out? Because you brought them out. And why should the Egyptians speak with an evil intent? He brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth. Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing this harm. In other words, if Egypt sees it, they're going to say, you just brought them out to kill them. You couldn't even finish the plan. And this is Moses talking to God. You couldn't finish the plan. That wouldn't look good for you, Lord. Can you imagine just having an honest conversation that you were hooking up with your Lord and talking with him? And then he did the greatest part of this prayer. He said, remember. And this is what God wants us to do. Remember. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear by thyself and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as stars of the heavens, and all this land which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Basically, he said, hey, listen, if you start all over with me, it'll be my descendants. But you said it was going to be Abraham's descendants. All these knuckleheads, you didn't say that. But all these guys here are Abraham's descendants. And if you got rid of them, you couldn't fulfill your promise. Did you think God couldn't fulfill his promise? That, ooh, I never thought. I mean, can you imagine God saying, well, Moses, I never thought about that. That's just a good thought. Maybe I just won't wipe them out. God, you know, and verse 14 will just really hone it in. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm that he was going to do to his people. He relented, one of your translations will say. Some of your translations will say he repented. The Greek word for repentance in the New Testament, repentance, is metanoia, meaning that changing of your mind. It's like, I'm walking this way, and I'm going to turn around and walk completely the other way. That's what the Greek, and that's what the New Testament term for repent means. Old Testament Hebrew thought is he's sorrowful. He's sorrowful. Not that he changed his mind, because can God change his mind? Well, let's put it this way. Have you ever read Deuteronomy and it said, if you do this, and they're shouting across the mountain, the blessings and the cursings. If you do this, your kneading bowl will be full, you will be blessed, da 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 da. But if you don't do that, you're going to have all the plagues that happened to Egypt fall on your head. I mean, I'm just making a simple form. In other words, God said, I will bless you, but if you don't do it, I have to change my plan. I'm not changing my mind. But and that's where anytime we see judgment in the Bible, it's an opportunity for us to repent. When you see judgment, it's for us to repent. God doesn't change his mind, but he does say, if you do this, I'll do this. But if you don't do this, I'll have to do this. And that isn't meaning he's changing his mind. And aren't you glad the cross was an unconditional promise? That it was done and you accept that it's done. Amen? It's a done deal. I'm so thankful for that. So they use this term, anthropomorphic is a really fancy word for saying this. Some of the words in the Old Testament and the Bible are hard to understand. So the Bible or God will give them human being meanings so that we can understand them, okay? We don't fully understand everything, but he'll give us a saying that we can understand. And this is exactly what he did. So, again, every announcement of judgment, guys, is a chance to repent. God doesn't change his mind, but when we change, he had that, you know what I mean, his program. You do this and you'll be blessed. And if you don't do this, you will be judged. That's the nature of God. Verse 15, then Moses turned and went down from the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, tablets which were written on both sides. And they were written one on one side and one on the other. So he has the tablets. He's got the blueprints to the tabernacle. And by the way, too, to help us understand about God's immutability, Numbers 23:19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. He doesn't repent. He doesn't lie. Okay? So we know that. So he's come down with the tablets. In verse 16, and the tablets were God's work, and the writing was God's engraving on the tablets. Could you imagine what that looked like? His finger writing on the rocks like that? Jeremiah 31 says that God would write a new covenant on our hearts. But these are on tablets. Now, when Joshua heard the sound of the people as they shouted, he said to them, this is a sound of war in the camp. Now, Joshua's going, you hear that, Mo? Yeah, that sounds like there's war. And this is what Moses said. But he said, it is not the sound of a cry of triumph. It is not the sound of the cry of defeat. But the sound of singing I hear. Basically, in his terms, that ain't no war cry going on down there. They're partying naked. They're insane. They are off. Aaron has let them get completely off the chain. When we try to build golden calves, guys, anything goes. And every one of us can fall to that deep of decadency if we are not guarding ourselves. See, and it came about as soon as Moses came near the camp that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger burned, and he threw the tablets from his hands and shattered them from the foot of the mountain. So he's making a statement. He is so mad. He only gets mad about three times. And this one really ticked him off. And he threw down the Ten Commandments, shattered them. He's the only man that broke all Ten Commandments at one time. And he took the calf which he had made and burned it with fire, ground it to powder, scattered it over the surface of the water, and made the sons of Israel drink it. Oh, so he sees the calf. That's the first thing he sees. Throws the tablets down. He goes, he burns that. He grinds it down. And they're all going, oh my goodness, they're grinding. He's grinding. And that takes a pretty powerful man. There might have been a few guys bigger than Mo that wanted to take him down because they're taking his God. But he had power. God had given him so much respect, even though they lost it when he went to the mountain. When he came back down, he regained that. And he took it and he ground it up and he put it in the water. It's a bad sign when someone could grind your God up. It's a bad sign if you can drink your God. And it's a worse sign. Where does all that gold go to after you drink it? It's deposited in the excrement where it can never be used again. And that's what God thought about that calf. It's no better than excrement, feces, because that's where it's going to end up. And God was insulted by that calf. It wasn't say, oh, they're really trying to make things happen. They're just trying to be user-friendly and seeker-sensitive. And, so we really don't want to come down on them too hard. The kids are making a calf. No, the calf was not something that he was at all pleased with. He judged them, and they drank that, and it had to go down bitter. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is great, this is classic, what did this people do to you? It was when you get caught when you're little, you'll say things that like your mom and dad are going, why? What did they do to you that they brought such great sin upon them? Did they take you and torture you and waterboard you? What did they do, Aaron, to make you do that? And Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord burn. You know the people yourself. They're prone to evil. Hey, Moses, don't get too shook up about it. Now, this is Aaron, the next pastor of Israel, the worship leader. And not only he doesn't admit it, but when you lie and you get caught and you lie, that's even worse yet. You got a whole new set of problems. If someone says you've been using and you've been trying to be held accountable and you say, no, I haven't, that's a whole can of worms you got to watch. You've been drinking. You've been watching porn. No, I haven't. When someone asks you, tell them the truth. Could you imagine? He's sitting there going, it's not all that bad, Mo. For they said to me, make a God for us, and that will go before us. This Moses, the man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. If I were Aaron, I would have said, hey, that's my bro, and he's up there doing God's work. Leave him alone. But Aaron caved. But I want you to remember, keep in mind, that God redeemed him with blood on his finger, his thumb, on his big toe, and on his earlobe, and sprinkled blood on his garments, and said, Aaron, I'm going to use you again. And here's a classic. And he said to them, whoever has any gold, let them tear it off. So they gave it to me, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Oh, really? So he just kind of throws some gold in the fire, and shoom, there came the calf. Imagine that, Moses, and I'm sure Moses is going, pardon me while I laugh. Maybe even God got a little snicker out, because it's pretty sad. What a lie. That's one of those ones that, man, I caught a fish, and by the time he got up to the boat, he was like 12 foot long. That's a big lie. Yeah, we just threw it in the fire, and it came out, and so, you know, and it's not that big of a deal. He should have said, I own it, I did it, and I repent. Well, he's going to repent. Now, when Moses saw that the people were out of control, and that word does mean exactly they were nude. That's what that word, a bunch of drunks dancing naked is what it was, committing, according to Nehemiah 9:18, blasphemous, great blasphemies. Your King James said, Aaron had made them dance. Now, this is the Bible. Aaron had made them dance naked. What? Aaron made them dance naked. I just want you to see where God had taken Aaron and prepared him as a man of God, and that how he had fallen to peer pressure and not sure what to do, but God is going to restore this man in a great way, and he's going to be the pastor of Israel, the worship leader, how to instruct all the high priests how to do the sacrifices, burn the incense, and the very center of Israel, the culture, will be around that tabernacle, and Aaron will be the leader of that. So Moses stood up at the gate and said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. And the sons of Levi gathered around him. Of course, Aaron and Moses were Levites. And he said to them, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, every man of you put his sword on his thigh and go back from the gate into the camp and kill every man his brother and every man his friend and every man his neighbor. So the sons of Levi did as Moses instructed, and 3,000 men of the people fell that day. So apparently 3,000 of them didn't repent. They were still in party mode. Then Moses said, dedicate yourselves today to the Lord, for every man has been against his son and against his brother, in order that he may bestow a blessing upon you today. And it came about on the next day that Moses said to the people, you yourselves have committed a great sin. He didn't say, hey, you really messed up and we really need to get this right. It was a great sin. And the Lord tells us in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You got this great sin going on. And now I'm going to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sins. Another prayer. This is really an outstanding prayer, because then he says, then Moses returned to the Lord and said, alas, the people committed a great sin. I'm sure God went, yep. And they have made a God of gold for themselves. And God probably said, I told you that. But now, if thou will forgive their sin, if you would just forgive their sin, if not, please blot me out from thy book, which thou hast written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot them out of my book. This, I believe, is talking about the book of life that we learn in Revelation, that your names those of you who know Jesus are in that book. And what Moses was saying, guys, this is a heavy, heavy statement. He said, man, if you kill them, then blot my name out. In fact, would you just blot my name out and save them? Paul in Romans 9:1 made a comment that these two men are Star Wars. I mean, they're just stellar men of God. And he made this comment in Romans 9:1. I'm telling you the truth in Christ, and I'm not lying, my conscience bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and increasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to my flesh. Could you imagine that? I'll go down for their sin, and I will burn forever in hell and be out of your presence for eternity. I love you guys, but I can't say that about you. In fact, I like it. I think there's enough room in heaven for all of us. So good. We're going to go together. But I don't think I have that sort of dedication, and I'm not sure what that took to say that. And they didn't do it in there. They didn't put that in there just for, you know, to be impressive. Whoa, man, Mo, he really loves those people. Paul really loves those people. There was something they knew about their Lord. Verse 34, but now go lead the people where I told you, behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I punish, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord smote the people because of what they had, because of what they did with the calf with Aaron. And I want to close with some calves. And I know I've went over because I just knew I would. And I don't know how to get away from that sometimes. Because here's what happened. I was doing my devotions. I read in my devotions, that's where I was at, in Exodus 32. And the Lord began to speak to me and minister to me by this text. And really, I'm thinking, Lord, you know, so often, and I'm not trying to be anything other than myself, I can be just like Aaron, and I have been like Aaron. And I've not represented you rightly in my heart. I have things in my heart that I have calves in my heart. I have expectations. And I started getting real convicted when I started reading it through. And I thought, this is to me. And then the Lord, I went from there and I said, it fits in Galatians. You foolish Galatians. Who has bewitched you? Christ died for you, and you're trying to add something else to the plan? What is it? This calf was birthed because of impatience. Like I said, fickle calves and grace are all part of this message. They were tired of Moses' delay. As for this Moses, what became of him? Today's church, 2 Peter, and I'm going to epitomize it with a few verses. 3:4, where is the promise of his coming? 2 Peter 3:4. For ever since the fathers slept, all continues just as was from the beginning. Have you heard that? Where's the rapture? Where's the work of God? Why is the church dead? The critics are saying the church is dead. I'm saying it's alive because they're listening to the word of God. I refuse to believe that the whole of the church is dead. I can see a lot of activity, but I believe that's dead. It's dead orthodoxy, dead tradition. But they want the fire with it, man. Let's go party naked. And I'm sorry to use that term, but that's as gross as it could be. The church is falling into that. They want to be relevant. They want to be cool. So for years, we've been hearing the coming of the Lord, or a revival is going to happen. And so we try to counterfeit a revival. We make things happen. James 5:7 says, therefore, be patient, brother, until the coming of the Lord. Guys, we are to be patient to the coming, if I were to say that to Israel, to the coming of Moses. Moses is a type of Christ. Christ is coming back, and we're going to see him visibly stand on a mount and crack it right there in Jerusalem. He's coming back. But we need more things to happen. The church is dead. The church isn't dead. You're dead. The word of God's alive and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. And that is what changes us, guys. And if it weren't for the word of God, there wouldn't be a group of people here at Harvest Chapel. Because we could do all kinds of goofy things. We can make calves and all that. It's not hard. But therefore, be patient, it says in James, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil. Be patient about it until it gets the early and late rain. Sometimes it takes immeasurably more strength to wait than it does to act. And some of you are in a waiting period. And some of you are tempted to make a calf or have already. Well, I haven't got the peace that God says I could. So the peace that passes all Paxil, maybe Paxil will give me peace. Guys, I'm not cutting down drugs, any of the like medication drugs like that. But I do believe, guys, that we are a therapeutic society. We lean way too much on psychotropic drugs. if you have to use them to get yourself straight. But guys, we're using everything else. We're making calves. We're doing drugs. We're pulling out opiates from pain clinics that are just rampant. Heroin all over the place. Smoking dope because it eases your, God made the weed. Praise God. And as you exhale, you're convicted. Yeah, I know it seems funny, but. Hey, and two, all the leaders, we need some young, fresh, vital leaders, man. And people get mad at the leadership of a church and they leave the church or get a new pastor. That church isn't happening. We got to find the next best thing where it's happening. They're shaking over there. They're quaking over there. Discontent against the church in general. Has, I believe there is a certain discontentment that I carry about the church. But there is an unhealthy discontent. Well, everybody's wrong. Nobody's really right. Yeah, I mean, I see it at Harvest. I hear this from people. I see it at Harvest. Where's the fire? Where's the rest of churches? Man, we need to do something. Let's have some soaking prayer. Let's have some worship nights so we can invoke the Holy Spirit. And guys, those are all things that in their own right are okay. But if you're looking for something more than the Word of God to fill your heart, everything else is just sort of like a supplement. If you're not eating the main part of the diet, the Word of God, prayer, fellowship. We need something new. The church is dead. There's a lot of hypocrites in it. Yeah. Well, I need to find a church that didn't have any hypocrites. Well, don't go to it because you'll ruin it. We need new leaders, young, fresh, culturally relevant leaders. Jim Wallace, Rob Bell, Joel Osteen. They got a new kind of gospel. No, it's another gospel. After all, our leaders, when they're gone, when they're gone, and we have committed leaders like E.M. Bounds and Spurgeon and Moody, who will defy time in their theology and their influence in men's hearts. You know, again, we need to reach this. So we need a revival, and this is where I want to end. We are creating counterfeit revivals. We are saying, hey, listen, first of all, one thing we can do is the Word of God isn't inerrant. So let's just kind of put that off to the side. The Word of God has a little bit of flaws here once in a while. It's not infallible. For the most part, it's true. It's got some really good stories, some true stories, and it's got some parables that aren't really true. And so they're attacking the Word of God. But in the 1970s, I saw it start. Golden calves. The happy hunters in the 1970s, they invented this thing called the slain in the spirit, and they would go to church, and people would walk up front, and they would hit them on the forehead, and boom, out they go. Or a gentleman on TV would wave his coat, and he had his old Hindu going on, and everybody would fall. I do say that there is something wrong with the church. But I say that there's a good part of the church that's happening. Disgruntled about the church is not going to solve the problem. There was the prosperity and healing movement, which is still alive and going, back in the 70s too. And in the 80s, the signs and wonders movement became a big thing. And so that was John Wimber in the Vineyards. And some of them guys are they're all right. Then there was the Toronto Blessing in the 90s and the 2000s, the Holy Laughter, the Joy of the Lord, being drunk in the Spirit, shaking uncontrollably. I got to be cleansed by the Lord and I can't stop shaking. The Emergent Movement. Again, I'm not here to say, okay, these are all bad things. I'm just telling you, the golden calves that I have seen come through the years, they're not going to stop. They're not going to stop. And the only thing that's going to stop a golden calf is this right here. The Word of God. There's probably a good time to say amen loud. Man, you guys miss it sometimes. So we don't have to say it all the time. But man, I'm going, man, you got them there. They ought to say it. And, amen. So, Okay, the word of God is what will stop it. It's okay to do that because they do it at a Colts game. They do it at the World Series. But I believe the word of God is our answer. And I really do. And what's happening, though, and don't fall into the discontentment of the church. I think what happened with some of the Calvary Chapel movement at times, it became, I love Calvary. I'm all Calvary. I love, you know, what they stand for. But there was a time they became so critical about everything that nothing was done right. And so they were the only ones that stood out. Now you can hear that rebuttal. Calvary's are very healthy. I'm going to go to the pastor's conference tomorrow. And Calvary is doing well. And I'm not promoting Calvary above anything else. So don't get me wrong. We don't have all the answers. I just kind of like Noah's Ark. It may stink a little bit, but it's the best thing afloat for me. Because there's no perfect church, no perfect pastor. There's no perfect movement. But it is healthy when you have the Word of God. And I think if we stay with the Word of God, guys, we're going to do fine. And that's what I want to make sure that as we teach, you guys hear the Word of God. I want to go now, and I have to say this. Aaron was redeemed. Old Testament. What about Peter? And just quick, Peter was schooled in the same schools, the Miraculous Delivery Seminary. He saw a fish that just fell in the nets. He was a PhD professor, just like Aaron. He sat there at the first Passover. He understood Jesus was going to die. He understood soteriology. Peter did. He made the great confession. Jesus breathed on him in John 20, and he became born again. He was at the Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 workshop where the water turned to wine and God provided. He was with the Jehovah Jireh workshops. He saw all Jesus raised people from the dead. And yet, the night that Jesus was betrayed, he denied him 3 times. Okay, well, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. Jesus had not ascended yet. So Jesus dies and ascends. The Holy Spirit falls. And now he's got the Holy Spirit. He's going to walk it out. Peter, the Pope of the first church. No, I don't believe he was a Pope. But he was the leader of the first church. He and James and John. A lot of people think he was a pope, but he wasn't. And he was over at Antioch eating hog roast, pulled pork, bacon. The guys from Jerusalem come and say, "Hey, what are you doing, Peter and Barney?" They move away from the Gentiles and basically start eating kosher food, and they live like a hypocrite. And Paul, like Moses with Aaron, called them and said, "Peter, the whole church is in jeopardy. And if you do this, that means that they'll all have to go back to the law and the church will fold, and Christ died on the cross for nothing." Of course, Jesus didn't die on the cross for nothing. You see that what was at stake? Peter, a man who should have known better. God forgave him and forgave him, and he was one of the first leaders of the church. Aaron should have known better, but he forgave him and he forgave him. And I'm not saying go out and sin for the sake of grace, but when this revelation becomes real to you, you will be less tempted and you will walk more of a straight line. You will not be perfect. But God wants you to know, whatever you've done this morning, and you don't think you could be used of God, I want to just dissipate that and just the best I know how biblically, and say, guys, we are forgiven. And God wants to forgive us, and he wants to use us, but he will have to judge. He will have to judge our sins. He will, as he did there at Mount Sinai, as he did there with Ananias and Sapphira. But he cleansed the church. Now, do we want to be a church that makes golden calves? And I don't think, well, that's back in the Old Testament. No, 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 no. It's a very, very real thing. Or do we want to be a church that follows after Jesus? Because if so, let's go. You want to be a church that follows after the Word of God? Let's go. You want to be a church that's Spirit-filled and believes in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit? Let's go. And I think that's where we're headed, guys.